Good morning and happy new year. I so appreciate your presence today. I know maybe some of you stayed up a little later last night than you're used to on a Saturday, but I am encouraged that you made it a priority to be here today nonetheless. I've enjoyed having a couple weeks off. Got to listen to Luke for 2 weeks in a row, so that was very nice. I appreciate Josh for stepping in for me as well a couple weeks ago, but it's always great to be back up here. If you would please open your Bibles back up to 1 Kings chapter 8. Brother Charles read for us a few moments ago, 1 Kings chapter 8. When this chapter begins, the temple has just been completed. And Solomon has gathered all the elders from Israel, the heads of the tribes, to assemble as the Ark of the Covenant was going to be brought in the temple for the first time. Inside the Ark, of course, are the two tablets on which the Ten Commandments were written. And this served as a physical symbol, of course, and reminder of the covenant God made with his people. But for the last 500 years or so, the Ark with the tablets have presided in the tabernacle, right? This tabernacle that could be taken down and moved at times. And so as Solomon recounts for us, his father, King David, had it in his heart to build a temple so that the Ark and the tablets could rest inside of the temple. But God told David no. He didn't want David to build the temple for him, but David was allowed to help prepare for the construction of the temple. And so he helped Solomon get everything ready. And after 7 years of construction, the temple is now complete, replacing the tabernacle. And so they're ready to transport this Ark inside of the temple, this magnificent structure that would be amazing for us to see even today with all of our technology and the buildings we get to witness. If you look down in verses 10 through 13 of 1 Kings 8. And it came to pass when the priests came out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Then Solomon spoke. The Lord said he would dwell in the dark cloud. I have surely built you an exalted house and a place for you to dwell in forever. You could make an argument that this chapter right here, that this is the pinnacle of the United Kingdom of Israel. It's the shining moment, perhaps, when God's glory finally comes and dwells within this temple. The meat of chapter 8, by the time you get down to verse 22, from 22 to verse 53, contains a prayer from King Solomon. A beautiful prayer. We'll look at that a lot more in just a few moments. After the prayer, Solomon continues to address the crowd. And he concludes his remarks this way, down in verse 61. 1 Kings 8, verse 61. Your hearts, therefore, shall be wholly devoted to the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments as at this day. The title of our lesson today comes from verse 61. And it's this idea of being wholly devoted. Wholly devoted. This is Solomon's call to the children of Israel, and I hope you agree it's a fitting call for all of us as well, to be wholly devoted to the Lord our God. The Hebrew word for wholly devoted is a really interesting word. It's one word in the Hebrew that's translated in the New American Standard as wholly devoted. It means complete. Can mean safe, can mean at peace. Your hearts, therefore, shall be at peace with the Lord our God. It means full. Your hearts are full. And one thing I found interesting about this verse is, depending on what translation you have, almost every major translation translates this word for wholly devoted differently. If you're not reading from New American Standard, you probably have something different. And so the New King James says, let your heart therefore be loyal to the Lord our God. New International Version says, fully committed. I really like that one too. Let your heart be fully committed. New Living Translation says, completely faithful. English Standard Version says, wholly true. King James Version says, perfect. Let your heart therefore be perfect with the Lord. And I really like, you take any one of those, right? This is an awesome description. You put all this together, and we're talking about a person whose heart is 100% in. They are fully committed, completely devoting their entire life to God. God's a jealous God. He's a jealous God. God wants 100%. He's not satisfied with 99%. He's not satisfied with mostly faithful. He's not satisfied with usually committed or mostly true. He wants everything. He wants 100% devotion. He wants you to be wholly devoted to him. The thing is, there's no magic wand, right? There's no magic, well, there's no secret formula. There's no, you know, step one, step two, step three. You follow this, you know, five-step process or whatever, and there you go. That's how you're wholly devoted to God. No magic words to make someone wholly devoted. Even King Solomon, for all of his wisdom, for all of his power, this majestic king did not have the ability to force any single individual in that assembly here in 1 Kings 8. He couldn't force any individual to wholly devote their heart and their life to God. He couldn't do it. Couldn't do it. Encouragement can be offered. Motivation can be gained by words that are said, by thoughts that are shared. But your devotion to God, at the end of the day, is between you and God. And sadly, even if you know what happened with King Solomon, even he turns his back on God. Even Solomon loses his devotion later in life for God. For the next few moments, I want us to go through this prayer that Solomon offers from verse 22 through 53. We won't read all of it. I would encourage you to read all of it at some point later today. But we'll look at some highlights from that. I don't think I can do any better than Solomon himself at offering some encouragement, some motivation to be wholly devoted, to wholly devote your heart to God. So we're going to go through his prayer and then his subsequent address this morning. So let's start off in verses 22 and 23. This is how he begins his prayer. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel, spread out his hands toward heaven, and he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above or on earth below like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants, who walk before you with all their hearts. So Solomon begins with this statement of adoration, right? By verbally acknowledging God's singular majesty and power and faithfulness to his people. And what's more, remember who's saying this. This is the king saying this. This is King Solomon, who is acknowledging God's power in front of all of his subjects, in front of this crowd of people. The tempting thing for a king to do is want to claim all the glory and power for himself, right? But Solomon does not do that. He gives adoration to God, acknowledging his power. For any of us, whether you're a king or any of us, when we verbally, when we even just mentally offer praise and adoration before God, if we're actually giving thought to the words we're uttering, we're forcing ourselves to acknowledge his power, and in the same hand then, by comparison, our humble position, right? When we try to grasp who God is, and we think about that in relation to ourselves, that should inspire humility within us. If God's power does not inspire humility in your heart, you don't understand God, and you don't come close to understanding his power. But beyond that, when you dwell upon the nature of God, when you take the time, whether in prayer or just in a time of silent reflection, when you take the time to think about the adoration God deserves, to try to come up with words that are all going to fall short, but to try to come up with words to describe God's character, to describe his power, his majesty, you're reminding yourself of who it is you're serving, who it is you ought to be devoted to and why you ought to be devoted to him. Why should you be fully committed, completely faithful? Why should you be loyal? Why should you be wholly devoted to God? Why? Well, Solomon tells us why in the very first line of his prayer. He gives us the reason for being wholly devoted, because there is no God in heaven above or on earth below like him who keeps his covenant and mercy with his servants. That's why we ought to be wholly devoted to God. Go down to verse 27. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less than this temple which I have built? When you go back to verse 13, if you just read 13 and you don't read anymore, that kind of sounds like an arrogant statement from Solomon. I have surely built you an exalted house and a place for you to dwell in forever. I don't take that as a statement of arrogance. And I think Solomon shows us where his heart is at when he gets into this prayer. He knows even this temple is not worthy of God. Even this temple cannot contain the one living God. And so what Solomon's acknowledging here, even he, the king, his best doesn't compare with what God deserves. And so that's true for all of us as well, right? Even the best we have to offer, the best you have to offer, is still not worthy to God, and it still doesn't compare with his magnificence. In the next portion of the prayer, he goes on to make supplication to the Lord for his continued presence with his people, and even for future forgiveness for what the people will, you know, one day end up doing wrong. Go down to verse 28. We'll read verses 28 through 30. Yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O Lord my God, and listen to the cry and the prayer which your servant is praying before you today, that your eyes may be opened toward this temple night and day, toward the place of which you said, my name shall be there, that you may hear the prayer which your servant makes toward this place. And may you hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place, here in heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. So he's asking God, when people look towards this temple, no matter where they are, when they pray to you, hear their prayers. When they ask for forgiveness of their sins, forgive them of their sins. He goes on to mention specific situations in which the children of Israel would eventually lose their devotion, where they would act unfaithful and live unfaithful. The unfaithfulness Solomon mentions includes individuals sinning against his neighbor, an Israelite, when the Israelite army even is defeated by an enemy army. For the nation's unfaithfulness, he prays about moments of drought and famine that would come in the future. And so he's really prophetic in a way throughout this prayer about things that are going to come at various moments in Israel's future. But the supplication he's making here is in regards to all the consequences that Israel would face for their unfaithfulness. He's asking, yes, the people are going to be unfaithful. Yes, they're going to face consequences, but when they turn back to you, God, when they turn back to you, when they confess their sins, when they repent of those sins they've committed, please hear their prayer. Please grant them forgiveness of their sins. Go down to verse 46. When they sin against you, for there's no one who does not sin, kind of like an echo of Romans 3:23, right? All have sinned. When they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive to the land of the enemy, far or near, yet when they come to themselves in the land where they were carried captive and repent and make supplication to you in the land of those who took them captive, saying, we have sinned and done wrong. We have committed wickedness. And when they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul, when they again devote themselves to you, when they renew their devotion to you in the land of their enemies, continuing in verse 48, who led them away captive and pray to you toward their land, which you gave to their fathers, the city which you have chosen and the temple which I have built for your name. Then hear in heaven, your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. We'll read the first part of verse 50 as well. And forgive your people who have sinned against you and all their transgressions, which they have transgressed against you. He's asking for forgiveness for the future, right? For God's ear to hear their prayers in the future. Now, you might read through this passage and think, if you don't, maybe this is my thought at least, that sounds kind of selfish. Why would God do that? Why would God bother? When he's already done so much, right? We've acknowledged who God is and our adoration, and then we're going to turn our back on him, and we're going to do our own thing. Well, we got what's coming to us, right? Why would God listen to us as we repent? What's in it for him? And the same can be asked for you and me. Why should God forgive you when you sin? Given everything that's gone on, everything that's happened. In the middle of this portion of supplication, Solomon provides what I think is a very good reason for asking for forgiveness. And it's not a selfish reason at all. Go back to verse 41. We're looking at why would God want to forgive people who have turned their back on him? 41 through verse 43. It says, moreover, concerning a foreigner who is not of your people, Israel, but has come from a far country for your name's sake, for they will hear of your great name and your strong hand and your outstretched arm when he comes and prays toward this temple. Hear in heaven your dwelling place, and do according to all which the foreigner calls to you, that all peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this temple which I have built is called by your name. The purpose of God's faithfulness, the purpose of God's forgiveness of his people and his deliverance of his people from sword, from famine, from their consequences, is not just to bless his people. Yes, the purpose is to bless his people because he loves us, because God is love and he's a loving God. That is a purpose, but it's not the only purpose. The purpose, he says here, is so that all peoples of the earth may know his name and may fear him. The purpose, once again, the purpose of God offering forgiveness to people is for his glory. That's the impact of our devotion. When God's people are wholly devoted to him, then just like we see in verse 41, others get to witness God's works, God's handiwork, right? They are drawn to God. People are drawn to him and come to know God and have a relationship with him. And sometimes they're drawn to him because of your devotion. Because they see we have faith in God's forgiveness. Because if we believe in God's forgiveness and we share that message of hope and forgiveness with others, they can find that forgiveness from him as well. And so Solomon's prayer teaches us that when we are wholly devoted to God, God is glorified and his name is made known to the lost. After he finishes his prayer, we're told he gets up off his knees and addresses the assembly. Take a couple points away from Solomon's address. Look at verse 56. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 56. Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he has promised. There has not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised through his servant Moses. So what Solomon highlights here is God's devotion. God is wholly devoted to us. And Solomon is declaring, God has been wholly devoted to his people from the beginning. He's always been wholly devoted, completely faithful to his people. Not one word of his promise has failed. Who else can you say that about? Seriously. Can you say that about anyone? My dad, my son's here. Chelsea's homesick. If you were to ask her, I like to think that that none of them would doubt my devotion to them in this life. However, not one of them could say that not one word that I've spoken to them has failed. They can't say that. I have no illusions, right, of being a perfect husband, father, son. I'm not. My word has failed. I've only been here 34 years, right? I've only been married 12. It doesn't take that long, does it? Newlyweds out there, probably doesn't take getting out of the honeymoon phase before one of your word has failed, right? That's just reality of who we are. God's been around forever. He's been dealing with people for thousands of years, and not one of his word has failed. That's amazing. That's amazing. God is perfect. How easy is it to tell someone you're going to do something? Maybe I'm not glad. I wish Chelsea was here. But how many times she says, you know, will you do this? Oh, yeah, honey, I'll take care of it. Only to be asked later, she'll, you know, did you take care of that thing? I forgot, but let me go do it as soon as I can. I'll go do it, right? God's not like that at all. Not like that at all. Don't ask the elders either if they've ever asked me to do something. Oh, yeah, I'll go do that. Just give me a second. Let me write it down in my book, and I'll make sure to do it, right? God's not like that at all. You don't have to remind him. He's not going to forget. And, you know, it's not like he's faithful because he set the bar so low either. I can do that. I can tell Johnny, you know, Johnny, if you complete, when you complete your math homework, you can have a piece of candy, okay? But the thing, I don't even have to remember because he's going to come. Like, I'm done with my math homework, Dad. Can I have my candy? Yeah, go ahead. Have your candy, right? That's pretty easy to follow through with. But God's not offered things that trivial. He's offered, like, forgiveness of sins and eternal hope and eternal joy with him in the presence of God forever. He's offered the biggest promises that could possibly be offered. And we have this divinely inspired word showing us, proving to us that he's been faithful every single time. Not one word has failed. The only thing we're waiting for is Christ's return, right? Every other promise has been fulfilled through the ages. God has been wholly devoted, holy in every sense of the word, devoted to his people in making even some amazing promises. Read verse 57 and 58 with me. May the Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us nor forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to himself, to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, which he commanded our fathers. Because God has proven his faithfulness to us, we have every reason to expect his continued blessing. Not out of a sense of entitlement, but out of a sense of faith and trust in God and who he is. However, we have to respond with what? With devotion. We have to respond with devotion. The promise of God's greatest blessings are dependent upon you walking in his ways and keeping his commandments. Go down to verse 59 and 58. And may these words of mine, which I have made supplication before the Lord, be near the Lord our God day and night, that he may maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel as each day may require. As each day may require. That all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God. There is no other. He comes right back to that point we made earlier. Solomon connects here God's devotion with our devotion. And this is the ultimate purpose of life on this planet. When God's devotion is met with our devotion, it just explodes in God's glory, permeating everywhere and everything around us. The purpose of God's faithfulness toward his people, the reason why he would maintain our cause each day, the reason the Creator would hear your prayers, is verse 60. So that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God. There is no other. And beloved, I'll tell you, the more time I spend with God's word, the more convinced I am that this is what life is all about. And when I say all, I mean all. All of life. This is the purpose. I still have breath and a pulse, is to bring God glory. If I'm not glorifying God, if I do anything that fails to bring glory to God, I'm wasting my time. I'm wasting my time. I don't care if I'm here at worship. I don't care if I'm out at a restaurant. I don't care if I'm at work dealing with difficult people. I don't care if I'm at the Ball Diamonds. I don't care if I'm on my couch watching television. Every single thing I do better be done in a manner that brings glory to God. That's what it means to live wholly devoted to him. Now, I struggle with this, right? We're not perfect. I'm not perfect. I'm not there yet, but I'm working towards it. And I like to think that all of you are working towards it as well. One of the points Solomon made in his prayer that we looked at is what? People aren't perfect. They're going to need forgiveness. Remember verse 46? When they sin against you, they're going to sin, God. The people are going to mess up. If you have much breath left in you, you're going to mess up again. In all likelihood, I'm going to mess up again. But people that have embraced this goal of bringing maximum glory to God, people that have wholly devoted their heart and their life to him, when they see the need for forgiveness, guess what they do? They repent. They repent. As soon as you possibly can, you turn back to God. You have a heart willing to repent. And when you have a heart that is devoted to bringing maximum glory, that is ready to repent when you find need, that's when you've begun to devote your heart to him. That brings us right back to verse 61. Your hearts, therefore, shall be wholly devoted to the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments as at this day. And that brings us to our theme for the year. Thank you very much, Michael, for spoiling that. I'm just kidding. It was already out there. You've already seen it places. The book is in the back if you've seen it. This is our theme for the year, devoted. We need increased devotion to God. And when I say we, I don't just mean like Christians in general, right? We can use the word we to mean a lot of different things. When I say we, I mean the Christians in these pews, the Christians in this auditorium, we Christians here that worship at Danville, we need increased devotion. After services, I invite you to grab this theme booklet that is in the back there. You'll find a short article on page one about increased devotion. And I mentioned a quote from Abraham Lincoln in the Gettysburg Address in there. Excuse me. In the Gettysburg Address, there were roughly 50,000 casualties. 50,000. Think about that number, right? That is going to fill up most of Lucas Oil Stadium. Somewhere between 7,000 and 9,000 deaths in a three-day battle. So three-day battle, think about that. That means that men went through 24 hours and then 48 hours of carnage like we can't imagine. Of having their friends die in battle. but they continued to fight for a cause that they believed in. In Lincoln's Gettysburg Address, when he comes to dedicate the cemetery there at Gettysburg of these men that lost their lives, he encourages Americans to take increased devotion to that cause for which they here, the fallen soldiers at Gettysburg, gave the last full measure of devotion. I think Christians would do well to adopt the sentiment of that statement. Jesus Christ died for you. Jimmy, really appreciate, that's one of my favorite songs before the Lord's Supper as well. I'm the one, right? How true is that? Jesus died not just for you, but because of you. Because of me, Jesus died. He gave the last full measure of devotion. He was wholly devoted to that cause. We should have no doubt of his devotion. And so if Jesus was so devoted, he laid down his life, should we also not take increased devotion to that cause? We need to increase our devotion. The only proper response to God's devotion is your devotion. So we'll take just a few minutes here at the end of our lesson to look at some of our plans for 2023. If you've noticed the last couple of years, I like to take the main theme and kind of break it down into three or four a little bit more manageable sections. Last year, our theme was strong and courageous. In the first quarter, we looked at the Lord is with you. The second and third quarters, we kept the same little focus there. It was be strong in the Lord. And the fourth quarter was have no fear. And all those kind of went together when we looked at being strong and courageous. This year, we have four objectives. I don't know if you can read the font there or not. We need to be devoted to God. We need to be devoted to prayer. We ought to be devoted to one another and devoted to your purpose. Each month, once again, Lord willing, we'll have a sermon related to our theme that focuses on one of these areas. However, instead of assigning each one of those to, you know, quarter one, quarter two, etc., we're going to cycle through those all year. So next week, Lord willing, we're going to talk about being devoted to God. In February, the plan is to have a sermon about being devoted to prayer. March, devoted to one another. April, devoted to your purpose. And then repeat that cycle two more times, Lord willing, over the course of the year. Of course, being devoted to God is the main point, right? That's kind of number one. It starts and ends with our devotion to God. Part of that is being devoted to prayer. Got some advice from some preacher friends, and one said, you can just kind of, you know, fold the devoted to prayer into devoted to God. Yeah, you're right, but I'm going to keep it a separate point because I think we need it. We had a wonderful class on prayer here last year. It helped me out personally in my prayer life a lot, but I think there's more we can do with this. I think we still have plenty of room as a group of believers to grow in our prayer life to God. And then we have devoted to one another. And I always try my best to be fully transparent about everything. And I'll just say, I think we need this one as much as we need anything here at Danville. We need to be more devoted to one another. I don't think this group in this current makeup, I don't think we have begun to realize the potential yet of what it means to be a church family. I think we have hints here and there. We see things, we have experiences here and there, but in general, I don't think we're there yet. We are not as close-knit. Again, I'm just being fully transparent. We are not as close-knit as a group that we need to be. And so whoever you are, right, whoever you are here at Danville, and this is everybody, myself included, you need to increase your devotion to the others in the pews around you, especially maybe in pews across the way and all that, right? There are a lot of relationships among here that just need to be strengthened. They just need to be strengthened. And finally, we have to be devoted to our purpose. And again, if I'm not devoted to, you know what your purpose is? I already said it, right? Bringing glory to God. If you're not devoted to your purpose, I don't know what you're doing here, to be honest. I don't. We got to be devoted to our purpose. I think we are. So how do we increase that devotion? right? I think we're devoted to all these things to some extent, but the goal is to grow. How do we increase our devotion in these areas? As far as a few other plans go, this is in that booklet as well. Of course, we still have our men's and women's studies. Those are going to continue over this next year. Two gospel meetings. Again, mark your calendar right now. Don't let April 22nd creep up on you, right? Don't show up April 23rd and be like, oh, who's this guest preacher here today? We get a break from Dustin today. What? Oh, yeah, gospel meeting week. No. Mark your calendars right now. Set an alert in your phone so you know April 23rd through 26th, that's gospel meeting week, right? All Sunday through Wednesday that week. In the fall, Brother Brett Hoagland's going to be back up here in September. Mark your calendars. Don't forget. No excuses that, I missed it. Bible Stories in the Park, we plan for that to continue in June. That's going to be here before. We're going to be planning that before we know it. So start thinking about getting involved, whether you have or have not in the past. Think about getting involved. We have 5 Fridays in June this month. So we have an extra opportunity to meet with the kids there, an extra opportunity for volunteers to step up and help out with that. That's been for those that have taken part, that has been a really rewarding experience so far. The kids have enjoyed it tremendously. Johnny's always disappointed when July rolls around and we don't get to go anymore. So please mark that on your calendars as well and see how you can help. At least pray. Start praying now. Start praying now for that we can reach not only our kids, but hopefully some other kids in the area as well. Something new I am really excited for that's on here are some evangelism work groups we're going to get started. We put a lot of focus on evangelism a couple years ago, and I feel like we've lost a little bit of that momentum. When you think about being devoted to your purpose, this is a key part of being devoted to your purpose, right? Is sharing God's word with others. And so this group is... It's not another Bible study time. I'm not saying we won't have our Bibles there and read some scripture from time to time, perhaps, but that's not the purpose. The purpose is not to sit back and just consume what the group leader is going to say over however long we meet. The purpose is to come and get busy there and plan what to do so you can get busy in evangelism in some way. We can talk about different ideas, get support, offer support, hold each other accountable. There's a lot of good work that we can do, and I think this is going to help us work together so we don't feel like isolated little islands trying to do this on our own. First meeting will be Sunday, January 15th, third Sundays. Of course, everything in this book is subject to change, but right now, third Sundays of the month, January 15th is the third Sunday, and we'll let you know time and place for that. One thing that's not in this booklet is our reading plan for the year. There are reading plans in the back. Some of us read through Old Testament last year. Plan is to go through New Testament this year. Ask if you have any questions about that or anything else. New Testament is much more manageable. If you started and, you know, February got here and you're like, oh yeah, that reading plan. The New Testament is a lot easier to stick with. It's about a chapter a day, okay? So we would encourage you to try to keep up with that, and we'll try to do a better job of talking about that in our Sunday afternoon classes as well. You'll also find our schedules for Bible classes over the course of the year. We have classes taught by Todd, Rodney, Michael, Grant, Rod, myself. Maybe the class I'm most excited for, third quarter, is when Stephen and Luke and Josh are going to be tag-teaming a class. So I'm really excited that they were willing. They are very capable young men. I can't wait to see them step up and gain that experience as well. As Todd mentioned, he's starting a class on idolatry today. But modern-day idolatry, if you've not looked through the table of contents yet, there's some really fascinating topics that we'll be addressing in our Sunday afternoon class. If you are able, I would ask you, I would encourage you to please consider coming. If you've not been coming on Sunday afternoons, if it fits in your schedule, I would really encourage you to think about starting to come to our Sunday afternoon studies. This study in particular, I think, is going to be huge in helping us become more devoted to God. But beyond that, no matter what the topic is, there's something about the conversations we are able to have on Sunday afternoon, the discussions that take place in that class, the questions that get asked, the times the teacher gets kind of put on his heels and like, not really sure about that. That's a really good question. It's led to a lot of very valuable discussion and study and a lot of growth and our relationships with one another, but most importantly, in our relationships to God as well. I can't recommend highly enough or encourage you to start attending those Sunday afternoon classes if you're not already. More class material from Appian Media later in the year, starting off with a documentary video. We went through one of those last year. It was a great study. We'll go through more. I'll just tell you, there's a lot of thought and effort put into what classes are going to be offered. So we're not like, oh, we got a new quarter coming up. What should we study? No, we've thought about this and tried to lay out a plan for the year. Again, it could always change, but there's a lot of interesting studies planned for us. I won't read through all the topics. You can read those later. If you have any questions about anything, try to go through this pretty fast. Please feel free to ask. Pick up a copy of this booklet in the back. Come ask me or one of the shepherds if you have any questions at all. As we close, I'll just say one thing that I have struggled with in recent months is the balance between contentment and complacency. God's word tells us to be content, right? We ought to be content. But at the same time, it warns against complacency. When you start thinking about those two things, they're very similar. There may be a sermon in that in the near future. I don't know. For me, and I, when I think about this new year and think about planning out the year here at Danville and what we're going to look at and study, I'm very content. I honestly am with the way things are here at Danville, but I don't ever want to be complacent with the way things are. I want to strive to be a better disciple every single day, right? Better father, better husband, better preacher, better friend. In all areas of my life, I hope to follow Christ more closely each and every day. So here's the deal. As long as I am blessed to be a gospel preacher and to be here working with you at Danville, and I hope that's a very long time, I never am going to stop pushing and encouraging you, whoever you are, to grow, to do a little more, to grow closer to God, to grow closer to our church family. I'm never going to stop encouraging my church family here to grow. I hope you will join me this year in our effort as we aim to be wholly devoted to God and everything that entails in our life. Before we finish, although this lesson had a bit of a different ending, I never want to close without offering an invitation to anyone who needs help correcting their relationship with God, whether you're a Christian who is struggling with sin, needs to repent, needs to confess perhaps, needs to just ask for prayers, or maybe you'd like to become a Christian for the first time. If we can help you be more devoted, we would encourage you to let that be known as we stand and as we sing.